All right, we're starting off in Parshas Devarim. Eila Devarim Asher Diber Moshe Al Kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe said over to all of Bnei Yisrael, Be'Ever HaYarden, the other part of the other side of the Yarden, Bamidbor in the desert, Ba'arava in the wilderness, Mol Suf across the Yamsuf, Ben Paran Ben Tovel between Paran where the Meraglim happened and Tovel where Baal Peor happened. The Lavan Bechatzeros, when they complained about the Mon, and Chatzeros, when Korach complained, the Dizahav, they were also over on the Ego Azov. Now, there are six Sedras in the Torah, according to the Panach Razav. Well, this is actually, you can count up yourself. There are six Sedras in the Torah that start off with the letter Aleph. Six Sedras are Noach, Pekude, Bechukosai, Maseh, Devarim, and Nitzavim. All those six Parshios, they start off with an Aleph, with the letter Aleph. No other Parshios start off. Usually it's with a Vav or whatever, there's something else, but not with an Aleph. So the reason why is because Aluf means to... Well, not everybody all at once.
Wait, aloof? Like, English aloof?
Aloof means to what?
Wait, in English?
Not to destroy.
In English? In English or Hebrew?
What does aloof mean? In Hebrew.
Okay.
What does it mean? Nobody knows? Aloof means to learn. Aloof Teman also means a leader, you're right. But aloof means to learn. Mishnah also means to learn. So we're being Maramis over here, the six Alephs to the six Sidre Mishnah, to the Shisha Sidre Mishnah that are written within, to connect Torah Shebaal Peh with Torah Shebaal. We have Torah Shebaal over here with Torah Shebaal Peh. Four of these parshas that start off with an Aleph start off with the word Eila. With the word Eila. The reason why is because how many Gemaras are there in our Seder Bavli? Regular Gemaras. None of the weird ones. Just regular Gemaras. How many Masechtos are there?
Four.
36. 36 is the Gematria of Eila. The reason why it starts with Eila is because those four Sidarim, which are the four parshas, four Sidarim, because we don't include Kachim and Taros. I shouldn't say Kachim and Taros. Taros and Zrayim that don't have any Gemaras in them except for Brachos. So because of those, Eila, four Sidarim have Gemaras. There's 36 Masechtos. That's Eila. That's also why we say Halichos Olam Lo, that the Halachos of the world, the ways of the world go to him. They go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're Lo, which is Lam and Vav, which is 36 Masechtos. That's why Devarim is known as what? Come on. Devarim is known as Mishnah Torah. Because the Torah with the Mishnah is. Why Devarim over anything else? Because everything in this Sefer is Mechuvan to Torah Shebaal Peh. It's referring to Torah Shebaal Peh, Torah that was given out. There's one thing that everyone agrees to in Devarim that they don't agree to in any other Sefer. It's called Smucha. Smucha Aparshios, where one Parsha is right next to one another. Something that we all agree to throughout all of Devarim, but we don't agree to in Bamidbar, Vayikra, Shmos, Bereishis. It's argued upon. Rabbi Yehuda holds we don't hold of it. The Rabbanan holds we do. But it's argued upon. But in Devarim, everybody agrees with it. Why? Because Moshe is teaching you the Seder of how to learn Gemara's Mishnayos. He's teaching you what to learn, how to learn it, and how to do it and everything. He's telling you how to do it. And by that, he's trying to teach you. When you're learning Gemara, there's always a reason why one thing follows the other. It's not just random where Amar Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi, etc., Amar Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi, etc., Amar Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi, etc. There's always a connection between the three things. I just did a Gemara today in Chagiga. Bar Heihei's Gemaras that happen to be one after the other. There's a connection between all three things that Bar Heihei said to Hillel. The question is, okay, what is that thing? What are we trying to learn from it? That's a big problem. You got to figure it out. But it's learned out in Devarim, because Devarim is where Moshe Rabbeinu tells us all about Mishnah Torah, how to learn out Mishnayos and everything. Okay, now, the Yalkut Reuveni says that Moshe Rabbeinu had no idea about Smuchim up until now. He had no idea there was such a concept of Smuchim, that Smuchim never existed up until now. He had no idea that such a thing existed. There was a reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu put one thing next to the other. He knew that there was not necessarily an order to the Torah, but he didn't have a reason as to why one thing was put next to the other. Only now, says the Yalkut Reuveni, did he actually learn, oh, there's a concept of Smuchim. So then he started to talk, and he said two different things. Eila Devarim Asher Diber Moshe Al Kol Yisrael. These are the words that he said out to Bnei Yisrael. What he told them was something very simple, a pasha pshat sort of a thing, in which they could hear what he said and take it a little bit further. He said the following things: Be'ever Yarden, Bamidbor, Barava, Molsuf, Ben Parna, Ben Tofa, Lavan, Vachatziros, V'Dizahav. He mentioned all these things. Every single one refers to a different place and a different thing that Bnei Yisrael did wrong at that place. Everybody heard that and took from it what they wanted. The Amir Ratzim and the regular people were able to get just the Rosh HaDivar. He's saying that we did something wrong in those places. We should have improved on ourselves and things like that. But the people who are much greater, that Moshe Rabbeinu went on. And Hoil Moshe bears a Torah Azos in Pasuk Hei. Hoil Moshe bears a Torah Azos Lamor. He started to explain it. And he started to go into things that he had never explained up until now. There's such a concept, he told them, of Rosh HaTevos, of Sofei Tevos, of Notrikons, of abbreviations. There's such things as Gematrias. There's reasons for everything over here, and he started to explain all the things, Maaseh Merkavos, all the things that they didn't know about yet. There were Muslim and the Sodos. This is where he told them, look, right now, this is what we're going to go into. And I'm going to explain to you every single one, and it's going to be explained through my words in Devarim. If you read through Devarim, and you just read through the regular words, you'll see stories. You'll see regular things. We went this way, and then we went that way, and this person slapped us on the hand, and we killed them, and we destroyed these people, and then we passed by these people. And you look at it, and you're just like, I just saw this. Especially considering it was just in Parshas Chukas. There's no reason to repeat all of it. I just went through all of this. Why do we have to go through everything all over again? But the reason why is because he was telling us there's a reason why I'm putting it in this order. Pay attention to it and look at it, and you'll figure out what I mean by everything here. You'll figure out there's a Pshat Yain Smukim, there's Rashi Tevas, there's Sophie Tevas, there's Gematrias, there's a crazy amount of stuff that I'm getting over here. And there's Stiras. There's Stiras all over the place. Before we said that when Bnei Yisrael were destroyed after the Meraglim, when Bnei Yisrael went up the mountain, the Mapilim we call them, the guys that went up on top of the mountain, they were destroyed. Every single one of them was killed. One of them was Slavkot. They all died. In this week's Parsha, the Mapilim lived. They lived. They were driven back, but they were like bees. When the bees came up to them and stung them and gave them a little hit in the arm, they immediately, the Goyim fell dead. Those Mapilim all survived. That's a massive stira. It's a huge stira between this Parsha and the Parsha beforehand that quoted down the Mapilim of Parsha Shlach. But you won't catch it unless you catch the hidden parts that Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to teach us. That's what the Chachamim get out of these Parshas, and even though it seems weird, it's there. That's Hoil Moshe bears the Torah says. Hoil is the same letters as who? Hoil. Hey, Vav, Aleph, Yod, Lamed. Eliyahu. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes back. He's going to bring Eliyahu and Avi with him. Eliyahu and Avi is going to pull Moshe Rabbeinu. He's going to have to face the Mason. He's going to pull Moshe Rabbeinu with him. He's going to grab him and start explaining to everyone. Hoil Moshe bears the Torah says. Eliyahu and Moshe are going to get together and tell you exactly what they meant by every single letter, word, everything. And they're going to tell you everything. They're going to say, this is what we meant over here. This is what we meant over there. Now do you get it? That's Hoil Moshe bears the Torah says. And that's what it's referring to over here. You can get it now if you really look into it. You can get it now. There's a ton of Ramazan that you can find within these parshas. Crazy things that you can find. But you gotta look around. Now, the first thing is like this. When it starts off the parsha, I know it said, we quoted this down beforehand, but it does happen to go down. It says, Vayhi bar boim shan in the 40th year, ba'ashti asar chodesh ba'achad l'chodesh, in the 11th month, on the first of the month, Dibur Moshe al b'nei Yisrael kechol sheziv Hashem oso aleihem, acharei akoso esichon melech amori. Moshe started to speak to them everything that Hashem commanded them, after they had destroyed Sichon melech amori. Quick question. What's going on here? Why does Moshe Rabbeinu have to tell us when it was? Who cares? Now, it is a cute little remez over here. It's Rosh Chodesh Shvat. When did Moshe Rabbeinu die? What day? 7th of Adar, Zayin Adar. Teves happens to be, Shvat happens to be a 29-day month. So, from Rosh Chodesh Shvat until Zayin Adar is how many days? 36. 29 plus 7 is 36. 36 happens to be Eileg. So, Eileg had Devarim, that the words of Moshe Rabbeinu took the next 36 days. That's a great remez. But why does he have to tell us when the date was? Who cares? Let him start Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Let him start Rosh Chodesh Adar. Who cares? It doesn't make a difference. Why does he tell us? So the Midrash answers this question. So Midrash Rabba says the reason why is because it's like a king. The king was dying. Everybody thought that he had lost his mind. So to make sure that he hadn't lost his mind, they asked him three questions. What's today's date? Where are we? And what did we just do? He answered those three questions, and then they all knew, oh, he's fine. He's fine. He'll be able to give everything. Was everybody accusing him of Alzheimer's? Everybody's looking at him, and Moshe Rabbeinu is walking around with a little cane, like, where am I? And like all of a sudden people said to him, Moshe, are you sure you're going to be able to give us muster? I don't think you know where you are. We'll bring you to a nursing home. Come. Of course nobody's going to accuse Moshe Rabbeinu of Alzheimer's. Nobody's going to say that he's losing it, Chas v'Shalom. Nobody's going to say that. And he's a crazy nebuah if he is losing it. So why did he have to prove to them through the dates? He spent 36 days talking. That's not good enough to prove to them, I'm okay, guys. I'm fine. When everybody's going to start walking away, and after 36 days, hey, maybe he was fine. This is the strangest thing in the world. Why did he have to say it out loud? So to this, there's a great answer. We have the 17th of Tammuz as our fast day. The 17th of Tammuz is also Sammy's birthday, apparently, which is impressive. Does anybody know why we keep the 17th of Tammuz as a fast day? Why? Why do we have it as a fast day? Who says we should keep the 17th of Tammuz as a fast day? Why did the Rabbanan say it? Because why? That's not good enough. It's not the reason why they made the Gzera. The Gzera was made when?
Broke through the temple.
What was the big thing? Because they broke through the temple, right? Problem. They didn't break through the wall. They broke through the walls. They broke through the walls. They breached the walls of Yerushalayim. Problem. They did not breach the walls of Yerushalayim on the 17th of Tammuz. Yirmiyah says straight out they breached the walls on the 9th of Tammuz, not the 17th.
The second temple was the
17th. Now we have a machlokes in the Gemara. Gemara says, yeah, but the second temple was in the 17th. Therefore, the second temple was more chomer to us. So we fast on the 17th because of the second temple. Yerushalmi asked the exact same question, and because it was in Yerushalayim, they have to give a different answer, you know, to go up against Bavel and say, like, we're better. So they said, no, it really happened on the 17th. But Yirmiyah messed up the Nebuah and wrote the 9th. And it was written in the Navi as the 9th. To which the Korban Eido, who's one of those commentaries on the Yerushalmi, says, what? What do you mean he messed up the Nebuah? If you messed up the Nebuah, then the Sefer wasn't written with Ruach HaKodesh. That means the Sefer was messed up. There's other mess ups in there. Maybe there's something else that's screwed up in there. How do we know that's the only thing that's messed up in the entire Torah? The 9th? How could you mess up like that? How could you mess up a date like that? So to that, it's an awesome answer. The Chassam Sofer gives this answer. The Chassam Sofer says the pshat is that the Nebuah that Yirmiyah had was a dark, ominous, horror picture sort of a thing. When he saw that Nebuah, he saw lightning strikes and like lightning striking down and clouds covering over and all darkness and black and bleakness and everything. All the people were crying and eating their children. He saw the walls of Yerushalayim being breached through. He saw one after the other crazy things happening. And because of all that tsarus, he started to get sad. When he started to get sad, you start to lose a nevuah. So when he started to lose the nevuah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, all this tsarus is making you lose the nevuah. I want people to know how sad you were when he saw this nevuah. So I'm going to make you write down the date that you saw as this nevuah. I'm going to make you write down the 9th instead of the 17th, because I want people to know that this was such a crazy nevuah you weren't able to take it. You weren't able to sit all the way through it. You were going crazy in the middle of this nevuah. That's what he did. So he wrote it down as the 9th on purpose, even though Yirmiyah knew that the real date was the 17th, because when he first saw it without Hashem's help, he saw it as the 9th because it was such bleakness, such blackness and everything. So what they accused Moshe of was chas v'shalom, nothing like that, nothing crazy. But he had just told them all the crazy things that they had done in the Midbar. He knew, because of all these crazy things in the Midbar, that crazy bad things were going to happen to Bnei Yisrael in the future. And every single one of those words also represents one of the gullies of Klal Yisrael and one of the major holocausts of Bnei Yisrael. There's a sefer that goes through that. It's a Hasidish sefer. I forgot what it's called. But he goes through how each one of those words represents the Inquisition, the pogroms, the Holocaust, and goes through all these things that says that they're all hinted to within that first pasuk going through every single one. He says one of them he can't figure out because it hasn't happened yet. It's Dizahav. There's another. It's crazy how he goes through all these things that say every single one represents something in the future. So they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, if you just had such a bleak nevuah, how do we know that what you're saying is 100% correct? Maybe it's like Yirmiyah, you're going to mess up part of your nevuah and a little bit is going to be off. How do we know what's true and what's not true? To that, Moshe Rabbeinu told them, you think I didn't see everything? I see with an aspako ria mi'ira. It's not like any other Navi. Every other Navi, when they're looking through, they see it as sort of like a blockade, as a mirror, where they're seeing themselves, but they're seeing only themselves, and Hashem can see through, but they're only seeing themselves and prophesying through that thing. But Moshe Rabbeinu saw it through a pure aspako ria mi'ira, which means a clear glass. He was able to see straight through and see everything that was going to happen. He not only saw the tsaros, he saw the great stuff that's going to happen at the end. When he saw all the great stuff that's going to happen at the end, he knew that good things were going to happen to Klal Yisrael, but it wasn't just bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. Each thing was understood. Reb Levi Yitzchak from Berdichev had a Rebbe named Reb Dov Ber. Reb Dov Ber told Reb Levi Yitzchak right before he passed away that I promised him, when I go up to Shemayim, I'm going to beg in front of the throne and I won't stop until Mashiach comes. He said, I promise you that. So Reb Dov Ber passed away, and three years later, Reb Levi Yitzchak Berditcher was sitting there, and Mashiach obviously hadn't come. So finally, Reb Levi Yitzchak decided he's going to ask for Reb Dov Ber in a dream. He got him in a dream. Reb Dov Ber came to him, and he was shining and everything, and he said to him, what do you want? So Reb Levi Yitzchak told him, I don't understand. You said that you would be begging in front of the Beis and Shomaila, asking for Mashiach to come. We've been through so much Tzaras already. How in the world are you not getting him to come yet? What else does God want from us? So Reb Dov Ber laughed at him and slapped him in the face and said, listen, I see everything that's going on in Shemayim. When I was down there on earth, I didn't realize that there was a meaning behind everything and what everything was doing. I came up to Shemayim and I realized there's a reason for everything. Every single little thing that happens, every single time there's something crazy that happens to B'nai Yisrael, I know that it has to be that way. And if it weren't that way, you guys would be losing out on something because it's got to be this way. If it weren't this way, you guys would be messed up. So he said, I can't daven for you. I don't want to daven for you. Because if I do daven for you and I get Mashiach to come, you guys are going to be upset. You're all going to be upset. Trust me on this one, it has to be this way. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu told Klal Yisrael. You guys see it as like a bleak picture. Yirmiyah saw it as a bleak picture. I'm seeing everything. I see what's going to be in the end. I don't care. I think it's going to be great. Everything's going to be fine because this is what's going to happen. I'm fine with all this. Don't worry about it. So to them he said, I'm fine. And he told them the date. He told them what they're doing. He told them where they were. He told them everything because he said, I'm perfectly fine. You don't have to worry about me. Now, another thing. Every single person, when you go to sleep, what's the point of sleeping? Why do we go to sleep at night?
Energy.
The spiritual reason. Obviously, yeah, it rebuilds our energy and we get our energy supply back. Why did God put sleep into the world? What was the point? Simple question, right? You think like there would be a much easier answer than this. So Ben Yishai answers this question. He goes into Pasuk Yud. And in Pasuk Yud, the Pasuk says, Hashem Elokeichem hir bo'aschem, Hashem, your God, will make you many. V'himcham ayom kechokh ve'ashamayim. And today, you will be like the stars of the sky, larov. Very many. Now, I said this before, but I'll say it again. The Netutzei Shimshon always says, if there's a missing letter in any word that should have that letter, it means something tame and something bad is going on. Something bad is going to happen, or something bad is going on. But over here, this seems like a great pasuk. It says you're going to be like the stars of the sky. What more could you ask for than be like the stars of the sky? That means you're great. And larov seems to be, you're going to be as very, very many. Why is that a bad thing? How could that be a bad thing that we're taking out the vav out of larov and spelling it as lamed resh beis? Why would that be? So Ben Yishai says an awesome teretz. Says it's such a cute teretz though. He said it sort of bedarach goes, but it's good. Your neshama every single night, what you do when you go to sleep is you might have done some sins during the day, chas v'shalom, but you might have done one thing wrong that you might have done during the day. Now, when that thing goes up in front of Shemayim, the mekashrikim, the accusers, grab that sin, bring it to Beis Din Shomayla, and they bring it up to Beis Din and say to Beis Din, you got to judge this guy. He did something wrong. Now, for every single bad thing that you do wrong, you get two things. Number one is an onesh, a punishment, and number two is a knas. You get a fine. Now, the onesh we get out of at the very end of our lives. Sometimes we do get out of it, sometimes we don't, but we say to God at the end of our lives, look, God, you put us down in this world, you gave us all these yetzer horrors and everything, what did you want us to do? And also, we say to Hashem, look, we're your kids, forgive us, we're sorry, we're your banim, we're your sons, just forgive us, let us get rid of the sin, let us do one little thing, and that'll get rid of all the sins. That onesh falls off because we do tshuva, or whatever it is, we get rid of it at the end of our lives. But the kenas, the fine, is not gone. The kenas remains with us. And that kenas, every single day, that gives you all the problems that you have. Whenever you have something that happens to you, like you get a splinter, you hit your leg, you trip, and you fall, you hit something, anything where you go like that and you cause a little bit of pain to your body, tiny little bit of pain, every single one of those things is based on a knas. It's based on the fine that you got for every avera that you did. Says the Ben Ish Chai, but there are a lot more fines that we should have. Every single day, something bad should happen based on the previous day. Why don't we get all those fines? He says, every single night, your neshama goes up to Shemayim, and it does something very simple. It's mode to the knas. It agrees that it was over on those averas. It goes up to Bezim Shomayla the night before they can be judged, because we can only judge during the daytime, and the accusers can only bring the sins in front of Bezim Shomayla in the daytime. So before that happens, your neshama goes up to Shemayim, goes in front of Bezim Shomayla and says, I did it. I'm sorry, I did it. Goes up to wherever the judges live. I guess these malachim, they have houses. Goes up to their house and they said, like, I did it. I'm really sorry. That's called modeh b'knas. When you're modeh b'knas, we know the halacha is you are potter. It doesn't pot you from the onesh, but the onesh we said we'll take care of later. But the knas is gone because modeh b'knas, you're going to be potter. So listen to this. But there's a problem. It's modeh b'knas, but you know that there are edim coming the next day. What's the halacha of modeh b'knas v'achar kach bo edim? If you're modeh b'knas and you see the edim coming, so you immediately run into court and say, I slaughtered, or I stole it, I ended up stealing the sheep, and I don't want to be chayiv and capo or dal v'hei. If you go there and you're motive and can ask, back up, wait, and then the Adam come. What's the halakha? Not yachloku. Not yachloku, and it's not chayiv. Machlokes. Machlokes between who? Rav and Shmuel. Rav says you're potter. Shmuel says you're chayiv. We happen to paskin like Rav that says you're potter, that motive and can ask, back up, wait, and you're going to be potter. That understand that explains with so many things. First of all, Salachti Lavoni. Hashem will forgive all my sins. Why? Ki Ravu. Because we hold like Rav. He's going to forgive all our sins because we paskin like Rav. That's why Bilam, when he said to Bnei Yisrael, he says, Mi Yichya Misumo Kel, Misumo El. Who can live from what God places upon us? He was saying, Mi Yichya Mishmuel. Who can live if you hold like Shmuel? You'll never be able to live. You all can us all day long. That's what he's quoting down. And the last thing is, Lo Sana Al Rav. It says Riv. Lo Sana Al Riv. But Lo Sana Al Rav. Don't answer up all those fights. Don't get into the fights with Rav. Hold like Rav. Don't answer up Rav. Don't try to ask on Rav. Hold like Rav because it's better for us. To that, the Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai says all this. He says, the Peshat is over here. Let's try to understand the Pasuk. He says, Hashem Elokeichem here b'aschem. He gave you a lot of things in this world. And you became today like Tzadikim Gemurim. How do you become like Tzadikim Gemurim? There are a lot of things that we're going to get punished for. He says, because L'Rav. He doesn't tie, it's not Laro, it's without the Vav. So he says, because we hold like Rav. Because we paskin like Rav, therefore we paskin like that. We're going to end up saying, Motive the Knas, Rakab Boedim, the Halacha is Potter, like Rav. You have to love that shot. That happens to be a very, very cool shot.
Sounds like Rabbi Shachtevor.
It sounds like a Rabbi Shachtevor, right? I'm really sorry. It is Makor. Okay, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Pasuk Yud Zayin, I happen to like this this story. It happened to be in, if anybody ever read, I know that nobody's ever seen this, because it was in the Likutei Pshatim. So there's no way that anybody has ever read the Likutei Pshatim. So I know that this story is going to be brand new to every single person here. Pasuk Yud Zayin, but this happens to be an awesome story. Pasuk Yud Zayin says, Lo Siru Sakir Panim B'Mishpat, Kachatim Gadlo Tishmon, Lo Saguru Mipneish, Ke HaMishpat Leilo Kim Hu. God is in charge of all judgments, or the judgment goes to the judges, whatever you want to call it. What that means is that God is with you whenever you make a judgment. Whenever you get involved in din, God is with you and He's taking care of you. So, Yamudei Eish quotes down that there were two men that came in front of Reb Avram Diskin, Reb Yeshua Leib Diskin, the Maharil Diskin. He was one of the big Rabbanim in Yerushalayim at the turn of the century. His brother, Reb Avram Diskin, became the Rav of Brisk. So these two guys went up to Reb Avram Diskin and they asked him for a psak about a certain shiloh. They asked the shiloh and Reb Avram Diskin gave them a certain psak. They said the halacha is like, he said the halacha is like this. They didn't agree with the psak. They thought it was a bad pshara. They thought it was a bad, you know, a bad thing to say. So they decided they weren't going to listen to it. They were going to ask somebody else. So they went to one other elderly Dayan in Brisk. They went to another elderly Dayan in Brisk. And they asked the same Shiloh. And the elderly Dayan paskined a different way. not like Rav Avram, the Ma'ar Rav Avram Diskin. So they publicized it to everybody. They went around, they told everybody, Rav Avram Diskin says this, but this elderly dying, the guy who everybody says is the biggest tzaddik in the world, he paskin that way. Must be the Rav Avram Diskin is wrong. What's wrong with Rav Avram Diskin? And they wanted to get him taken down from his position because they didn't agree with whatever he said. So the letter was sent by Rav Avram Diskin to the Ma'aril Diskin. So the Ma'aril Diskin in Yerushalayim to ask him, what should I do over here? What should I do? So the Ma'aril Diskin wrote a letter to the elderly judge in Brisk. So he wrote the letter. In the letter he wrote, I want you to take back your judgment. The reason why is not because you're wrong. You're absolutely right. But Hashem is with a judge at the time of judgment. The way they asked the question to my brother was a certain way, and because of that, Rav Avram Diskin paskin that way, because of the way that the Shiloh was worded. When they came to you, it was no longer an emistika Shiloh. Hashem wasn't with them. It was already Sheker involved. When there was Sheker involved, they didn't ask it in the same way. They asked it a little bit differently. So when they got the Psak, the elderly judge was paskining on a different Shiloh. It wasn't the same Shiloh. The wording was different. Hashem didn't help them that their wording would be the exact same way. And once their wording was different, the elderly judge heard a brand new thing that he paskined on, and he gave a different psak. So Ma'aril Diskin says, we have no idea what those two guys said to my brother the first time, but whatever they said, Rav Avram Diskin got the psak correct based on what they had said, and anything that they change now is just because HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't with them anymore, and you can't judge the case anymore. That's what he said. Think about that. I just asked a Shiloh, a massive kasha, because happened to be Wednesday morning was Rosh Chodesh Av, right? We all know that. There's a halacha, and I was sitting there and learning on Tuesday afternoon. Now, we had made up 3 weeks ago to do new windows on our house. There's a big sign outside our house that says windows of whatever. There's like a big thing that you'll see. It looks like we're going, the house is for sale, but it happens to say just like windows changed by whatever. So somebody is doing our windows for us. I had no idea when the windows were being done. On Monday, this past Monday, my wife told me that the guys were coming on Wednesday. Me, not thinking about what date it is or anything, I said, okay, fine, whatever, it's not a big deal. Wednesday is fine. Because I was wondering why that sign was sitting on my lawn for 3.5 weeks and they hadn't come yet. Whatever, it's going to be coming on Wednesday. Okay, then I ended up sitting there on Tuesday giving a shir in the halachos of the 3 weeks, of the 9 days. And as I'm reading through those halachos, the very first one says, you cannot make extra binyanim on top of your house. You can't make new, can't make your house better, you can't improve on your house or at all during the 9 days. And I'm sitting there, and after I read it, it took me like 3 seconds, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I'm having windows done on my house on Rosh Chodesh Av. And I'm learning about this right now. I didn't even hop. I knew the halacha, I knew that it happened to be that way, but I no idea what to do. So I ended up calling up the person that night. It was Tuesday night that I ended up reading. Tuesday afternoon when I had done the halachos. Tuesday night was when I called up the guy and I said, look, I've got to cancel. But I didn't get him. I got his answering machine because he wasn't home. So I said he was coming tomorrow morning, a Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I had to call him up and say, I'm canceling. So I called up Rabbi Cohn really quickly and I said, do I have to cancel? Rabbi Cohn told me, yes, you have to cancel. Then things got very, very complicated. I ended up finding out that it was my uncle that was doing the windows. My uncle was giving it to us at cost price, and the workers that were working for him were like an added expense or something. And my uncle was taking care of it as like a favor to us because they never got us a wedding gift or something. So they ended up, what was going to end up being, according to what I thought, was that he was going to take a massive loss. Because not only was he going to have to pay for the workers at that time on Wednesday, but also he's going to have to pay for the workers again because these guys were going to end up doing my windows later on if they canceled the Wednesday one. So immediately I started going crazy. So I decided to call up Rabbi Cohn, and I left a message on his machine because he didn't pick up this time. And I said, Rabbi Cohn, I don't know what to do now because this person, it's my uncle. He's supposed to give it to us at cost price, but he has to pay for the workers. I don't know what to do. I left like this crazy, harried message. Then I said, please call me back as soon as possible, 773-332-8716. 5 minutes later, after I left that message, my dad calls me up and says, no, I got a hold of Uncle Marty. You don't have to worry about anything. He said it's not a problem. He has another job that he can do tomorrow. He's just going to do that tomorrow. Everything's going to work out. Don't worry about it. I completely forgot to call back Rabbi Cohn. Okay? that night, I had 3 missed phone calls on my phone, because I didn't bring my phone with me, because I didn't think I needed it. 3 missed phone calls on my phone. I call it up, and it's Rabbi Cohen saying, "It's Mutter, don't worry about it, everything's fine, it's Mutter, go ahead." I'm sitting there like, oh my gosh, like, I can't believe this. I was thinking whether I should call up. It was like 12:30 at night when I got the messages. I didn't know what to do. The next morning, I saw Rabbi Cohen. Rabbi Cohen's like, "I didn't realize it was going to cause problems and everything. I didn't realize, yes, you can go ahead and do it." I said, "Well, it didn't, because in the end, you could do something anyway." He said, "Oh, then it's Usher." You understand? You can go back and forth. The whole psak is all based on how you ask the shiloh. If you go up to a rav and you say, "Look, I'm having a lot of problems. I really think I need to get married. What do you think?" Then he may say to you, "You know, maybe you should wait a little bit." He may like go up to you and say, I don't know. It depends on how you ask it. If you say like, "I think I'm ready. I think I've been working on myself for a very long time, and I know that I'm never going to be the equal of my wife, and my wife is going to be so much greater than I ever will be, but I truly believe that I am ready to get married," then he'll look at you and say, "Okay, fine, you're ready to go." And then you go outside and you're just like, "Score." You're just like, "Say, like, it's just whatever." It's just, you figure out the way you ask the shiloh, the way you ask anything, is going to be based on, that's going to base the psak of what the rav is going to say, because he's got to take everything at what you're telling him. He doesn't know everything in the situation. He's just looking at you and seeing what you have, and that's it. It's very, very important to get all the wording right within the shiloh, and if you don't, good luck, because there's no way the rav is going to know what you're talking about. Now, that is that. There's a whole big thing about 13, the age of 13, and why that's bar mitzvah and everything. I've never been able to say this one. It's a Ben Ish guy. He was asked the question. Some guy asked him, "Why do we have bar mitzvahs at the age of 13? Why do we have bar mitzvahs at the age of 13? Why does our neshama come in at 13 and everything?" Ben Ish guy answers him. I don't know why he answered. And there's another shiloh right next to that one. That was shiloh number 3. The second shiloh was, "Where is Gan Eden and Olam Hazeh?" There's a Gan Eden and Olam Hazeh, so where is the entrance? Ben Ish guy spent 4 pages on it. I didn't understand a word. He's going through one Zohar after the other. But apparently there's an answer to that question. But what we're going to do is we're going to skip that for now. I want to show you guys this Rashi. Beis Chav Gimel. This pasuk happens to be my favorite pasuk in the entire Torah. They were the Avim. They were living in Chatzerim until Aza. Kaftorim hayotzim mi kaftor. The kaftorim that came from the land of Kaftor, Yishmirum destroyed them. Vayeshu taktam. And they lived there instead of them. Now, I would assume that kaftorim come from Kaftor. That's a good assumption. I wouldn't have thought the Avim come from Kaftor. I would have thought the Kaftorim come from Kaftor. Why does the pasuk have to tell us that the Kaftorim come from Kaftor? So, on that, Rashi seems to say that that's it. We're just telling you all these things. Avim mi plishtimim, and these are a bunch of wars, etc., etc. But the Rashbam says a very, very strange line. The Rashbam says, all the way toward the end, he says, where is it? Sorry, hold on 1 second. Okay, of course it's not in the right place. But the Rashbam says in one of these psukim right around here that the whole point behind going through all these wars, the whole point behind it is to try to tell you that Bnei Yisrael thought that they couldn't win. To that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling them, don't worry, you'll be able to win any single war any war you make, you'll be fine with. What's my raya? Because the Avim and the Kaftorim. Who are the Kaftorim? Midrash and Noach, says the Chidah. Midrash and Noach says that there were midgets. Kaftorim were midgets. But not only that, the Midrash goes on to say that if a midget gets together with a different type of a midget, if it's one midget with another, then they'll come out with a kid that's even smaller than that, that's called an etzba'i, which is a tam-thum. You have a little tiny guy that's the size of a thumb. So Kaftorim are regular midgets, and then a double midget would be somebody who's a thumb guy. These Kaftorim, Hayotzim mi Kaftor, says the Chidah, are thumb guys. These guys are all the size of little thumbs. They were a people that were Kaftorim midgets that came out from Kaftorim, from other midgets. Thus, they were thumb people. So you had all a bunch of about a million tom thumbs that were all standing around. The Avim, says the Gemara Kulin and Daf Samach, made people tremble in fear because they were so huge. These little thumb guys were able to drive out the Avim and destroy all of them. Little thumb guys, what do they do? Like crawl? crawled up and started like taking them down. I found an ant on me the other day. I'm afraid that from now on, that might be, you always got to worry that they're trying to take over you and destroy you. That the Kaftorim, my Yotzim Kaftorim, these thumb people destroyed the Avim and took them down. Why did that war happen and how could that happen? Kadosh Baruch Hu was telling B'nai Yisrael, I'm putting it in the Torah for that reason, for you to know, I can make anything happen. Don't worry. If I want to make Tom Thumbs destroy huge giants, I can do it because I'm God and I can do whatever I want. And that's what he was trying to tell them. And he's saying to B'nai Yisrael, don't be worried. Don't worry about anything. It'll all be okay. Everything will be fine. That's the first point. And the second thing is, there's another war that Maram is to at the very end of the Parsha. In Perek Gimel, Pasuk Chav, this happens to be another favorite war of mine. Ad Asher Yaniach Hashem La'acheichem Kachem, until Hashem allows your brothers to be like you. And then all of Bnei Yisrael is going to inherit the land that God gave them, the Eivor HaYarden, and the other side of the Yarden, meaning in Eretz Yisrael, the Shatem, Ish L'Rushaso, then each man of Reuben, Gad, and Yichasi, Shev, and Menashe will go back to his Yerusha, Asher Nasati L'Cham, that I gave you on the other side of the Yarden, meaning on the east side of the Yarden. Okay, Sefer Zichronos HaKusim. I don't think anybody's ever quoted the Sefer before, but the Sefer Zichronos HaKusim, that means that they're annals of history. Quotes down, this is from the Kusim. The Kusim meaning those people that took over Bnei Yisrael and everything. They quote down from a Midrash Chazal that in after Yeshua had already settled everybody down, and right before Yeshua passed away, there was a guy by the name of Shobach. Shobach was the king of Constantinople, of all of Turkey. He ruled over all of Constantinople and Turkey. He called together 45 other kings that lived all around that area. Each one of them gathered 60,000 men and Yefes the Gibor. Yefes the Gibor apparently was a really strong guy. They gathered together those guys, 45 kings, each with 60,000 men and Yefes the Gibor. That gives us about 2.6 million men plus one, plus Yefes, but he counts as a million men. So either way, he had all these guys together. They sent a letter to Yeshua. They give it to the hands of an elderly guy. They gave it over, and in the letter it said, "Hi, my name is Shobach. I'm the king of Constantinople. Don't say that we hadn't warned you. I'm coming with 45 other kings and 60,000 men each with Yefes the Gibor to come and fight you because of everything that you did to all the people of Canaan. We know that you destroyed all men, women, and children. That's not what people in war do. You take the women and children as shalal. You never kill the women and children. We don't know why you did that. And now we're going to take revenge against everything that the Jews did to everybody in Eretz Canaan. So get yourselves ready to fight. In 30 days, we're going to come for you." So the guy went to go give it to Yeshua. Yeshua took the letter, but he didn't read it because he was in the midst of giving shir. Once he finished shir that night, he read it by the light of a candle at night. And as he read it, his tears started dripping down and he realized that he actually had gotten scared. So he waited because it was right before Shavuos. He decided to wait until after Shavuos to tell everybody the letter so that they still have the chag. And after Shavuos was all over, then he called all the people together, gathered everyone together, and he told them, he read them out the entire letter. So all the people started crying and trembling and everybody was scared and everything. And Yeshua says, you should know, throughout all the wars that we fought so far against Amalek and Sihon and Og and all the kings of Eretz Yisrael and everything, I haven't been scared once. This is the first time that I've actually been scared because this war should be unnecessary. I don't know why Hashem is sending it against us. I hope it's not for any of our chatayim. So what do you guys say that we should do? So all the people looked at Yeshua and said, whatever you say to do, that's what we'll do. So Yeshua said, just like we were with Moshe Rabbeinu, so too we'll be with you. So they didn't mean to rhyme, but it happened to be that rhymed. So Yeshua decided, okay, we're going to go out and fight, and we're going to go fight everyone together. He gathered 12,000 people, only 12,000 people, 1,000 from every Shevet that was in Eretz Yisrael, not including Gad and Reuben. So that's including Manasseh and Ephraim, and he also gathered from Levi. He gathered 12,000 people all together, and he set out toward Turkey to meet Shobach before Shobach and all his men got to him. So when they set out with the 12,000 men. As soon as they came near the city of Shobach, near Constantinople, as they came somewhere near it, Shobach's mother, who happened to be a witch, which is very convenient, Shobach's mother was standing on the outside of the wall with Shobach and said, I can take care of them right now. I see that the Tumah is with them, that there's somebody among them that has done a sin. So I'll take care of them right now by by putting walls of iron around them. She did her magic, and all of a sudden, all 12,000 people were surrounded by a massive wall of iron that surrounded them on all sides, and they couldn't get through. They tried breaking through, they couldn't get anywhere through. So Shobach and everybody started cheering and started jeering at them and making fun of them. But Yehoshua always has plan B. So what he did was he called for a dove. A dove came down inside. He made a letter, and he called out, said to the dove, bring this to Yaniach, who is the name, who is the king of all the people in Aver Yarden, of Reuven and Gad and Chatzi Sheva Menashe. Go bring it to them. The dove went out and sent out for Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Sheva Menashe, and saw Yaniach, and Yaniach immediately set forth with 50,000 warriors from Shevet Reuven. Then, the Yonah then went to Pinchas, and told Pinchas to come over, along with his Chatzosos HaTshua, the little trumpets that he makes during war. So Pinchas flew over, because he's Eliyahu, he can do whatever he wants. He flew on over, and immediately, as soon as he saw the people that were standing with the iron walls and everything, he blew on the trumpets, and immediately the walls of iron fell down. Shobach saw that the walls had fallen down, and he started going a little crazy, and he turned to his mother. Then they looked the other way, and they saw 50,000 men from Reuven coming from the other way. He looked at his mother again, and his mother was like, I think you're going to die. So she prophesied her own son's death. So the son, of course, being a good guy, said, well, you first, and pushed her off. So she was pushed off the wall of the city, and she died all the way in the bottom of the city. First casualty of war. Then they obviously started fighting. It was a massive war. Shobach squared off against Yaniach and had his head cut off, which is a good thing. And they took his head and they showed it. They brought it around to all the nations, and they showed everyone, don't fight Bnei Yisrael. We're too strong. They destroyed the entire city of Constantinople, and all those 60,000 warriors and Yefes the Gibor, they got all of them and destroyed all of them. Then after all those people were dead, they sent out to all those nations, if you want to make peace with us, you have to send us gifts, you have to send us messengers and everything, otherwise we'll come and we'll destroy every single one of your cities. They all came, they sent them gifts and everything, and Bnei Yisrael had all done better, and that's when everyone was fully settled in the land and Yehoshua could pass away. So, it's Merames too, says the Alku Ruveni, in this Parsha, by Ad Asher Yaniach Hashem La'achichem Kochem, until Yaniach is going to your brothers like yourselves. In other words, the only time that all of Bnei Yisrael is going to be saved is when Yaniach, who's the king of Reuven, helps not only themselves, Reuven, and the other side of the Yarden, but also comes to help Bnei Yisrael in when they're inside war, fighting against Constantinople and Shobach. There's a Rashi tapes over here, but we won't go into that right now. Either way, that's it. We're going to stop with that. Have a good Shabbos, guys.